We're going to go ahead and get started. So, Paul, would you open in prayer tonight?
Yes. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the gathering of these men. God, we ask that you just come and you meet with us in this place. God, you fill us with your Holy Spirit and you speak to us. God, our one heart's desire is that you would come and God, that you'd open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would comprehend your word, Lord God, and you touch us and change us. And just draw us closer to yourself. Lord, I ask you to give Pastor Mark the word to speak, Lord, that you would be honored in this place. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. So I'm taking this one week at a time as I believe the Lord is leading, and a few introductory things tonight before we go any further. Again, I don't know how many more weeks we will do this. I have some things I believe the Lord is leading us towards, and I don't know if you've noticed each week I'm a little more, you know, asking you to talk a little bit more, take time to get where you're. For some, it's easier than others to be comfortable with, you know, with each other, with everybody. And I think the Lord wants us at a place. One of the biggest issues that we deal with as men is pride. And we'll talk about that in a different context tonight. But, you know, we can't really experience all that the Lord wants for us until we humble ourselves. And sometimes that means, it doesn't mean that you're obligated necessarily to pour out your guts to everybody in the room, but to be able to share and be able to ask for prayer when you need prayer and to say, hey, this is where I am, this is what I need, whatever it may be. And so this week, as I said last week, this week seems almost out of place because from the very beginning I knew that we were going to do this one week on anger, and I sent you the link to read during the week. Two things. If you did not read that, if you weren't here last week and you didn't listen to the audio from last week, I'm asking you to please do that because really everything from here on out depends on what's happening in previous weeks. And so I want you to understand what we talked about last week in order for us to go forward. And so I'm going to jump ahead. I may add something to it at the end tonight, but how many of you are using your journals? How many of you brought your journal and your Bible tonight? Okay. How many of you are using your journals, writing? Okay. I'm not going to ask you how many of you are reading your Bible tonight, but so I'm going to tell you that for next week, if you're not already doing it, because I'm going to ask you to share a few things next week, I want you to continue reading in the Word, and I want you to write down what the Lord is currently speaking to you from the Word, from your reading. What is God showing you? What is He revealing to you? Or what is He convicting you of? What is He encouraging you in? So any way that the Lord may be speaking to you, to put that in your journal. I still can't overstress how helpful it is, especially early on, if you will journal, really just journal your thoughts and your prayers, what you're praying for, to come back to each day as you go forward so that you're focused in what you lift up before the Lord. You have a sort of a record of where you are, and when He answers the prayer, you mark that that is answered and you write down the things that He's showing you. And so I want to encourage you to continue with that because I may ask you next week, what is the Lord speaking to you currently in the Word? Then I want you to write down these two questions for next week. So get your journal and write this down. Or if you don't have it, write it in your phone in a text. You'll answer one of these two questions. And if you haven't listened to last week, you might misunderstand the meaning of it, so be sure and listen to last week first. The first question is, and I said you'll answer one or the other of these two, depending on where you are. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it can be one line, it can be a paragraph, fill in the blank. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but and the second one is, I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to put any, I could tell you all kind of examples of what could go in both of those blanks, but I don't want to put thoughts in your mind. You take it, you pray about it, and you write what you think the answer for you is. I want to be, but, or I have been, but, because many people have been, but their experience today is not what they hope for or expect or think they should be walking in. So that's all I'm going to say about that. So I want to be, but, or I have been, but, and continue reading and writing what is the Lord currently speaking to me. So now, based on what we read during the week, I want to ask you, those of you who read this, we were talking a little bit actually before everybody got here, but for those of you who read the Watchman Nee article on anger, what seemed to speak to you? What jumped out at you? What did you see that maybe you never thought about before? Did it minister to you in some area? So I just open that up for a minute so that we can kind of see where we are.
Well, I got the most out of the aspect of anger is the symptom, but not the disease.
Right.
So trying to treat the system with a symptom without, you know, curing the disease is a go-nowhere situation.
That's right. And we will tie that back in. Tom, you mentioned about resolving, I won't have these outbursts. And Daryl said they leave out often about the work of the Holy Spirit in that. And both of that is true. But here's the thing, if you just, it's like a New Year's resolution. If you say, I'm not going to have a temper fit, it will be, your flesh will kick back. It'll be harder than ever to not have a temper fit, and you will have a temper fit because you can't tame your own flesh. It has to be crucified.
Amen.
And the only way that it's crucified is through submission to the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit changing you from the inside out. And then that goes over to what Steve was saying. The root of it is self, which we'll go into just a little bit deeper tonight. So when the Lord deals with self, then everything else gets dealt with. Amen? Anybody else? Was there anything in it that ministered to you or that you can mention tonight?
Well, interestingly, I shouldn't be surprised at this, but one of the things that I've been convicted of over the last several months is this anger. And it's you, I don't think anybody here will ever see it. Mm-hmm. It's usually when I'm driving down the road or something goes wrong when I'm working in my shop and I just kind of lose patience for a minute and I'm angry.
Mm-hmm.
And he's really been kind of, God's really been working on me as to try to fix that. And so it was fascinating to me that after last Wednesday, I got the Watchman Nee article on anger. And so I'll just share that. I pray for God to take away the anger. When I read the article, I would not limit God to not being able to fix it by saying to him, God, take away my anger. Mm-hmm. And when I get angry now, I know immediately.
Yeah.
I mean, he speaks to me and he says, you know, and I back up and so he does help when I pray
sure.
for that. So.
And God can just sovereignly remove it. He can just take it away. More often than not, what he'll do, though, is reveal what the root is, what he wants to deal with, like Steve said, that's even deeper, not just the symptom, but the disease. Anybody else?
But you have to say, okay, you're showing me this. You're also here to get me through this and help me through this. So, you know,
yeah.
You got to be selfless.
Yeah, it's both. It won't be removed if the Lord himself doesn't do it. We won't do it.
There's men that can have some extent of self-control. I've known people
yeah.
that have quit drinking and without God's help. And I don't know about anger because I don't know anybody that was in a situation, you know, where they quit by themselves, you mm-hmm. know. But there are people that have that kind of self-control, but it doesn't mean it works on everything.
Well, and it doesn't stop the problem from seething on the inside.
There, right.
You know, which when you've got, and this is what a lot of men, that's a good point, Daryl, because a lot of men, like you said, will never see it. You know, there are a lot of men that church, people in the church never see their anger, but their wife gets the brunt of it all week long. And so, the Lord has a huge issue with that. But then what is the root of that?
I just was going to interject when you're done.
Go ahead.
I found in just with maturity and growing old with my wife and having kids and all, that it's true. I mean, everybody in the workplace, everybody in public sees the best side of us. The ones we love that we know aren't going to leave us, we go home and we just let it all out, all that poison. And we just we give it to our loved ones, and that's shameful because if you think about it, I mean, aren't those the people that we're supposed to be blessing the most with our positiveness and our happiness? But yet we're giving it to all the people out in society because we don't want people to think that we're a mean, nasty, evil person. Where as we go home, we spill that poison everywhere, all over our mm-hmm. kids and our spouse, and so that's a valid point. You know?
Which takes us back to the root being in self. Because Jesus said, can a spring bring forth bitter water and sweet water? And we're puzzled by that because it seems like our spring does sometimes. But as the Lord, will you raise your hand? Oh, I thought you were saying, want to say something. Because as the Lord deals with us on the inside, then what comes out is going to change. It's naturally going to change. So let's go ahead. I want us to dig for just a little bit. We began this a few weeks back with Moses at the burning bush. Moses had that encounter with the Lord, the fire of God, and was a changed man in his surrender to the Lord. And what had the Lord already begun in his life to bring him to that point? And what still carried over even after that? I want us to look at the anger in Moses' life and the issue that he had. And so keep in mind that it only takes, or let me rephrase it and say it this way, it takes years to grow in maturity in the Lord. It takes years to establish a good testimony over time. To have, you know, the Bible says a good name is to be cherished above silver or gold. To establish a testimony in a community or in the family, in the workplace, and you can actually throw it all away in 1 minute's time. Mm-hmm. And how does that happen? And what are the repercussions of that? And as Tom, as you mentioned in the very, when we first were talking about it tonight, that Watchman Nee begins with the normal Christian life, which if you ever want to read it, that's also the title of another book by him. The normal Christian life is that we are being changed by the Lord and we progress and that we are overcomers, that we don't just carry those things with us throughout this life and never have victory over them. So Let me ask you before we read. So if it takes only moments to undo or to lose your testimony, at least for a season, only moments to damage your testimony and years of growing in maturity in the Lord, other than anger, can you name just a few areas of sin that can just blow your testimony immediately?
Perversion?
Perversion or sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, man's walking with the Lord, upright, maybe a leader in the church, and then falls into an area of sexual sin. Paul said, don't even let it be named once among you, among the people of God. And it is damaging to our testimony. What's another area?
Love of money.
Hmm?
Love of money.
Love of money. Love of money. It's a good one.
Lying or stealing.
Liars, that's one I had down.
Even lying. Clean language.
Profanity, I had that down. Any others?
I mean, can you imagine somebody that's an upstanding person getting caught like red-handed stealing something? Or like just thievery.
Yeah. Thievery. Alcohol, I put that one down. It can destroy your testimony in no time flat. These are called besetting sins. They are areas of sin that are ingrained. In other words, if you're familiar with the Word of God, in the Old Testament especially, the Word of God speaks of transgressions, and it speaks of iniquities. Transgressions are violations of the law of God. I transgress the law when I violate the law of God. But iniquity is an ingrained area of sin, many times passed down, you know, in a family. The Bible speaks of familiar spirits, that say your father was a liar and you find yourself battling with lying, because the enemy will follow families. He wants to put the same thing on you that he did on your parents or your grandparents. He knows your areas of weakness, and he wants to cause you to succumb to that. And so any of these areas that we just mentioned, the anger, the lying, the profanity, all of those things, they can be one time a transgression of the law of God, but over many times they are iniquity, or they are besetting sins. They are patterns of behavior and sin that are deeply ingrained and require the work of the Holy Spirit to root out of our lives. Some people go through their whole life in Christ battling with this one area of besetting sin, something that they struggle with and they cannot seem to master. I don't believe that that is the normal Christian life. I believe that does not mean they're lost, but they are in a tremendous battle. But I never want to condone that as though, well, that's just their besetting sin, their area of weakness. No, the Lord promises us that he will deliver us not only from the penalty of our sin, but from the power of sin. And the only way he delivers us from the power of sin is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Moses, the Bible says in one place that he was the meekest man who ever lived. We find him a contradiction, because we find at times that he was humble beyond measure. We find that he was challenged, his authority was challenged by Miriam and Aaron. And instead of getting angry or even defending himself, he did not even defend himself. He fell on his face and prayed for them, interceded for them, and asked God not to strike them dead, basically, not to hold this against them. And so there are times that he is gracious. This is the way we are often in our Christian life. At times we seem to have humility and we seem to be surrendered and we seem to have a transformed heart. And then at other times there can be an area that it just seems to break forth, that the old man, we still struggle with the old nature, with the flesh, as the Bible calls it. And so we find Moses meek, and we find Moses flying hot in anger at other situations. And so Moses had this area of besetting sin, this anger that repeatedly flared up in his life, even after he was leading the people of Israel and showing forth mighty wonders, the miracles of God, as he followed the Lord and was obedient to the Lord. So turn with me. We're going to look at three or four scriptures. Exodus chapter 32. Sorry, Exodus 2. Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. We've already touched on these before, so you know you're familiar with them. This is Moses. He has grown up in the house of Pharaoh. He is a statesman. He is a man of great privilege, education, wealth at his disposal. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses responds in a revengeful way. He wants to take justice into his own hands. And in anger, he kills this Egyptian. Then we find later that he sees two of his own brethren, the Israelites, fighting with each other. And he goes to them and says, you shouldn't be doing this, we're your brethren. And they said, who made you a lord over us? And they were, you know, disrespectful to him. But it says, and we're not going to turn there, but we find a lot of times we don't find something in the immediate scripture, but then somewhere else in scripture more details are given. So when Stephen, in the book of Acts, the first martyr of the church, when he's being stoned, just before he's being stoned, and he is basically preaching to the religious leaders, reminding them of their heritage and all that God did in the Old Testament, he talked about this incident with Moses, and he said these words. We're not going to turn there, but I wrote it down here. He supposed his brethren would understand that God would deliver them by his hand. He already had the desire. In other words, we've seen so many movies, and we see Moses being confronted at the burning bush, and that he would be the deliverer, and this is all brand new to him. No, when he was operating just in his own strength in Egypt, he already had looked upon the suffering. He knew those were his people. He had disavowed his relationship with Pharaoh. He had gone out and looked at what the Egyptians were doing to his brethren, and he was angry, and he thought that if he did something, he would be able to lead them to freedom, that they would understand and they would rise up and follow him. But it wasn't the timing of God, because God had not dealt with him yet. God had not brought him to a place of deep surrender, that it would have to happen God's way and not his way. And that's the way it always is. It's very similar to what we've already been studying in the New Testament. Don't leave Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Well, Moses tried to get out and do something before he was endued with power from on high. And so it takes 40 years that he's in the wilderness herding sheep before God says, now it's time, and he appears to Moses in the burning bush. So in anger, but let me ask you this, is anger ever appropriate for the man of God?
Yes.
There is a place for righteous anger. But are we angry at the person, or are we angry at the sin?
Sin.
The sin, the injustice, whatever it may be. So Moses already, there was some element of righteous anger. He was right to be angry at what he saw. But to try to bring the remedy to it in his own strength was what was wrong. And so he expressed his anger by killing the Egyptian. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Moses has already led the people now out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And he's gone up on the mountain where he received the two tablets, the commandments that God, and remember this, God himself cut the stone out. God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone, gave them to Moses, and he brings them down. In chapter 32, verse 15. Remember when Moses, let me insert this verse, when Moses comes down, remember they are all dancing around the golden calf. They've made an idol for themselves and they are worshiping it. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he, Moses, said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, but the noise of the cry of defeat, like the sound of singing I hear, nor the sound of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. It should have become hot. But we see a pattern of behavior in Moses. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And so we find a second incident where Moses flies hot in anger. Now, there are different opinions about this, but I don't think it was the Lord working in him or commanding him to take the stones that God had just created and break them. As we find later, there's a lesson in it. I don't know if I wrote this scripture down or not. No. We find that when all of this incident is over, God calls Moses back up on the mountain to receive the new tablets. He tells Moses before he comes, "You cut the tablets out of stone. You bring to me two tablets of stone. I'll engrave the words of the law on them." And I see such repercussion. Picture is like a symbol of repercussions, and yet the mercy and grace of God at the same time. Moses, you forfeit something by your anger. You cut the stones out, you do that work, and you bring them. But because I'm merciful and compassionate, I will write the words of the law upon the stones. So God is going to give the law the second time. So there are always, the point is, there are always repercussions. Some men, I'm saying this from years of ministry, but also just in the natural, in life, knowing people. Some people live, like I said, maybe nobody sees it at church or anywhere else, but they live lives that are seething on the inside. And at home, it just boils over and they lash out, like Tom said, at people they love the most. They manage to keep their cool at work. Some people can't do that or they lose jobs. There are repercussions. Some people can control it at work, but they don't control it at home. And they don't stop to think about the repercussions in their family. Number one, how that will be passed down in their sons and daughters unless they surrender, submit to the Lord, and let God break it in them. Many times they will be repeating the exact same patterns of behavior. You'll find an angry father or an angry mother for that matter, but an angry father, and you'll find the children then carrying deep-seated anger within them because they were the object of his anger. And now it's never been addressed, and so they're wounded and they carry all of that with them, and then they don't even know how to not do the exact same thing to their children or to people around them. And you just see this thing repeating itself over and over again. There are repercussions. So what are some of the consequences? What are some of the repercussions? You may think of others, but I wrote down, well, loss of respect. Anyone who sees that doesn't respect it, first of all. So there's a loss of respect. if that's the behavior in the family, then there's a loss of respect on the part of the rest of the family. It can result in the loss of a wife, the loss of family members who say, I can't take this. So then you've got broken families, broken relationships, divorces. It can result in the loss of a job if it's not controlled in the workplace. But at the root of all of it, which we've been talking about, is self, then there is broken communion with the Lord. You can't have fellowship with the Lord and unbroken communion with the Lord and walk in the peace of God if you are a vessel filled with wrath. It just doesn't work that way. Numbers chapter 20. I have a soft spot, and I'm not speaking to anyone here in this room, but over the years, I do have a soft spot for wives that have taken the brunt of this. I see people who are so wounded and so hurt, and it just affects them then, and everything they do, they're affected because of that. In Numbers 20, verses 7 through 13, what I see in this is that Moses' error, in one sense, gets worse spiritually, because so far it's just been his overflow of frustration and anger at the people, at other people. And it's that again in chapter 20. But now the Lord points out something much deeper in this, and so the repercussions are much greater. It seems like the more you walk in anger and the more repercussions there are, then those things build up. It becomes greater. And if you're someone who's walking with the Lord or seeking to walk with the Lord or have a testimony among the people of God that you walk with the Lord, and yet this is a pattern in your life, God, he will deal with this. He will bring you to a place where he will deal harshly with it if necessary. So in chapter 20, verse 7 through 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Now remember, this same thing has happened one time before, and that time God told him to strike the rock. It is so important that we listen and we do what the Lord says and that we don't add to it or take away from it. So the first time it was to strike the rock. Now I think all of you have been in church and been under teaching enough to know what types and shadows are. The Old Testament, almost everything in it is a type and shadow of something having to do with Christ and Calvary and the New Covenant. And most of you have heard this before. But you're going to see where Moses didn't listen to God this time. He didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock again. And as far as types and shadows go, because the rock is Christ. New Testament says that rock was Christ that was with them in the wilderness. And Christ was crucified only once. He was stricken once. He was struck once. And he can't be crucified again. Catholics try to do that every Sunday in Mass. But he can't be crucified again. One death was sufficient for all time for us. And so the typology, God never breaks it. So the type and shadow is the rock was struck once. The second time, you speak to the rock. First time it was struck and water came out. Jesus was crucified and remember blood and water came forth from his side. And we find his bride being brought forth. And then after that, we don't strike him again. He's not crucified again. We speak to him. We come to him with words, with prayer. We come to him and the water of the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. So let's read it again. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" No glory to God. "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So we find
that Aaron took punishment for Moses' action.
Yeah. We find that here in this particular place, we see his temper flare again. It's at the people. His temper is at the people. He's frustrated with them. And he doesn't listen to what God has said, and he takes credit for it, strikes the rock. The repercussion is far greater this time. He forfeits his own entrance into the promised land. Now, I think most of you have heard teaching enough that a lot of old-time songs and all, in those, the promised land is heaven, but promised land is your walk with God in this life, defeating giants, walking in the fullness of what God has for you. It's the life of victory that the Lord has for you. There are no giants in heaven to be defeated. They're here. And so Moses forfeits his right to enter the promised land. See how I can word this correctly. Every one of you, God has a promised land here and now for you to walk in. And if we looked at all the teaching, if we looked at where they entered the promised land and they went through the Jordan, which represents death to self, because that's required, it's the crucifixion of self and the following the Lord in faith. They defeated giants, possessing what God had for them. God has that same walk of faith for us here before we go to heaven. And when we walk in violation of something, we allow a besetting sin. So it's not just about anger, but those other things we named as well. When we allow an ingrained iniquity, a besetting sin, to continue in our life, then while we are doing that, again, I'm not saying that you're lost. I'm not saying that you're hopeless or anything like that. I'm saying that while we walk in that state, we cannot at the same time walk in the victory of what he's promised us in Canaan, the promised land. And so just like Moses, when we don't live lives that yield to the Lord, give him the glory, and allow him to work the victory in us, then we forfeit the fullness, the promised land, the fullness of what God has for us. That's postponed until the Lord is allowed to have preeminence, to have first place. Again, we're tying this back with last week. It's not possible without the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. What is the root? We've already talked about self. What is the root of anger? Can you think of anything else? Watchman Nee in that article said it is self. Self is exalted and pride rules. Mm. But here's a way that I want you to look at it that I think is powerful and may mean something to you tonight that you can take with you. How many of you know what, can anybody tell me what divine providence is? I know two or three who can. What is the sovereignty of God or the divine providence of God in our lives? Come on, Daryl.
Isn't divine providence where
like God's perfect ability, His sovereignty, or I'm trying not to use the word, but like His plan is going to work its way through your life.
Okay. Ultimately, He is in control as far as all creation extends, and even that we don't know beyond that, He upholds all things. Like clockwork, it all moves according to His plan. And I know there's a but, so just hang on. There's clockwork. He knows everything that happens in your life. He is in control of all things. Nothing is ever out of His sovereignty, out of His providence. Satan may operate, but Satan operates on a leash. He cannot do anything that God has not permitted for him to do until God crushes him.
The first thing that came to my mind when you said divine providence is like, just an example in my life is the day I met my wife. That's divine providence. And
yes.
We were meant to be. And,
and actually every event in your life has been.
Absolutely. That's the big one that sticks out to me.
Yeah. And every prayer that He's answered for you, He had to work. This will blow your mind. He had to work. I just think of it as thousands, if not millions, of intersections in other people's lives, interconnecting, doing things, whatever, so that it all works down so that what you prayed for actually comes to pass. Because you can pray for something sometime and it come to pass and you realize, wow, this couldn't have happened if this here didn't happen and someone back here did this. And even besides all of that, God had people praying for you when you were lost. We don't ever come to the Lord that someone's not praying for us.
But along with divine providence, you can't stop doing what you're... There's a line you can cross, you know.
It can blow your mind when you start pondering on it.
Yeah.
It can get too long. Yeah. Because
it's like the president, you know. You always want to go out and vote for the man who most likely resembles what we believe in. But some people will sit back and say, well, God's going to do it His way anyway. Why should we? So you don't want to cross that line. You still want to do your part. But ultimately, God's will is going to be.
Yeah, ultimately, He still, in the end, He knew and He controlled everything. And I know that that raises all kind of questions. And that's okay.
Like you said, it blows your mind.
Yeah, I will touch on one of those things in a second. But so God guides every facet of our lives, and there's a point to this that will be helpful in a moment. It's not to get you all worked up tonight about what I may or may not be saying. He knows if you're happy. He knows if you're sad. He knows if you're healthy or poor. He knows if you're sick or if you're well. He not only knows, but ultimately, He orchestrates all things. Mm-hmm. Okay? That doesn't mean that bad things don't ever come from the devil. That's not what I'm saying. But nothing comes to you except, as someone has said, by permission of the nail-scarred hands of Calvary. Everything works in accordance with His grand design. He has ordained, and here is the point, He has ordained let me say this first, because He has you as a believer in the school of the Holy Spirit. And what is He going to use in order to teach you things? Everything works in accordance with His grand design, and He has ordained every irritating person in your life to be part of your life. Sometimes a man may say, Pastor, I really think I married the wrong woman. I can't take any more. I should not have ever married her. All that's a moot point, whether you should or shouldn't. It came by permission of the Lord. And the Lord knew what you needed in your life today to make you seek Him, fall on your knees, and become the man that he wants you to be.
That's right.
So everything that comes to you that you think, well, they hurt me or they made me angry, every time you've gotten angry, the Lord wasn't hiding in some corner and the devil just paraded something out to make you angry without God knowing about it. The Holy Spirit orchestrates the events of your life so that he can teach you. If you're submitting to him. If you're not submitting to him, then you'll walk in defeat. But the Lord's trying to teach you in it. So, he determines whether I catch a green light or a red light. Whether that person cuts me off or not. He determines whether someone offended me this week. He determines if I stubbed my toe on the bed frame before I went to sleep or whether I got offended at someone at church. None of these things could happen if they did not fall within God's plan for what he has allowed for you this particular day in order to work his will in your life. If you never had those things, you'd never grow. So you say, well, what about man's free will? You know, didn't the person who hurt me choose to hurt me? Didn't he have free will to or not to? Yes. Yes, I believe he did. That's the mystery in the Word of God. God is sovereign, and yet he creates man with free will. And you say, well, isn't that person accountable for their actions? Did God force them to do it? No, God didn't force them to do it. And you're right when you say that. That person chose of their own free will to hurt you. But listen to this. He would not have succeeded had God not first determined that for some reason you were meant to be hurt today. If it hadn't been that man, it would have been someone else. Because God knows when you need to learn how to deal with being offended. And I'll tell you right now, because I've seen this more than anything else I've seen in ministry. It's people who were offended once or twice and they're not submitting to the Word of God. It is a pattern that will not stop. They will be offended over and over and over again until they learn. And they'll be offended at one church and they won't deal with it there, so they'll go to another church. They'll find another church. And they'll go there looking to be offended. And they'll find someone there that will offend them. Guess what? It will happen no matter where they go. And they'll go to a church. This is amazing. I don't want to get off the subject. This truly amazes me to watch this over the years. I have seen in our church, I've seen a visitor come in, and within 1 week of being there or two, come up to me saying, I found my place. I was so welcomed here. Everyone's so friendly. It's so warm. And then I've seen another person come in. Because see, that first part, the Bible says if you would have a friend, you must first show yourself to be friendly. So they come in ready to speak to people themselves and to, you know, to meet people or whatever. And then you find the other person who will then come in and will go sit at the end of a row like this with all the body language of don't speak to me. I'm just checking this place out. So people really don't bother them too much because they don't know what's going to happen. And then before you know it, that person's saying, those people aren't friendly. I don't feel accepted.
Except for Tom, he'll talk to everybody.
That's right. Praise God for Tom. But what I'm saying is, whatever those things are in your life, the Lord has you in his schoolhouse to deal with those things. If you get angry and you blame the person, listen to this. If you get angry and you blame that person, then you you are denying God's sovereign hand in your life. You get mad, you get mad at your wife, or you get mad at your boss or whatever, and you're blaming them. Then if you're a spirit-filled believer, you're seeking the Lord and you're wanting to walk with the Lord, you're denying his hand in all of it. You're denying his sovereignty in it. You are banishing God from the equation when he has said, if you would come and submit this to me, I will teach you. You have to, as the Bible says, have you learned Christ? Have you learned Christ? The spirit-filled believer submits to God to learn what God wants to teach him. And what is that? Humility. Humility. Because ultimately we are angry because self is on the throne. And we still maintain or demand our own rights or to get our own way. We're not willing to allow pride to be broken and to receive the humility that the Lord wants us to have. So there's something for you to think about this week. So I don't have anything else tonight except to ask you, are there any of you, this is again where you can either be vulnerable or not, are there any of you who would say tonight, I just really want you to pray for me because I have an issue with anger?
Go ahead.
I'll come back to you.
I jumped the gun there.
Okay.
Pray for us because of what?
Because of an issue with anger. If you have an issue with anger. Okay.
I struggle with it, so.
Okay. James and Rick?
I still struggle with it.
You do? Okay.
Nice.
Steve?
I'm a closet anger guy. Like you were saying, driving down the street, I can go up if I'm by myself. Yeah. I don't like other people to see that rage in me, but sometimes it just comes out. The other day, I was trying to get my phone to do something. I was stressed out at work. I knew I had a 15-hour day in front of me. I only had 6 hours to do it, and the phone wasn't doing what I needed to do. And I don't ever throw my phone because I know it's expensive. And I threw it because I was so mad and anger inside me. I got over it, you know, the phone didn't break.
God was gracious for a few times.
But yeah, I'm not one of those that goes home and takes it out. I mean, I guess in my own way, sometimes I do, but my anger, what my family perceives as my anger, you guys would say, he's just a little grumpy, he's not angry. But my family sees it differently, you know. But when my true anger comes out, it's between me and the Lord, you know. Because I don't want people to see that, because it's nasty inside.
Mine is with telemarketers.
but I was going to ask, I mean, I know we were talking about praying for anger. I just wanted to say, and I don't know if this even means anything, but I know you knew at the beginning of the year I had some issues with panic attacks and stuff, and I did take some medication for it and for about 3 months, and then I weaned myself off of it. And I was better for about 4 months, about a month ago, right about the time we started this men's thing. I wasn't getting panic attacks, but I was getting a whole different set of symptoms of no fogginess and cloudiness. I couldn't remember what I was going out to my truck for. I couldn't remember. If I didn't write it down, I'd forget to call people back. And it was like almost like I had Alzheimer's disease. And it's been getting a little gradually better. My wife told me to get back on the medicine, but I don't want to do that. I think it's a spiritual battle. I just really need the Lord to heal them. I know I have a lot of stress right now with work, and I'm trying to slow down, and I'm trying to tell people no. I've never told people no before. Mm-hmm. But I'm so busy now that if I wanted to let myself take on all the jobs, I'd be up working every night till 8 o'clock at night. And I just can't do that. And so I'm trying to find a happy medium, but I think the stress is just getting to me, dealing with people, dealing with employees, and it's all just culminating. And I'll be honest with you, it's been keeping me from getting to doing my journaling and to reading like I should be, you know, and I just need clarity of mind.
Okay. I'm going to ask Israel and LG and Paul, will you take Tom to the other room and pray for him?
I
would like to share something real quick. Okay. Before I gave my heart to Jesus, I was so angry constantly, and I would have blind rages to the place where I was actually beating my wife and kids time to time. And God had a plan, though. And my wife left me and went to the shelter, and a police officer, a Christian police officer, and a Christian judge both got me in a program. And of course, I knew about God and everything, but I wasn't serving me. And gradually, God's been working with me on anger over the years. And I won't say I'm healed yet, because telemarketers still burn me up. Something terrible. But with my work, which is recently new, because I would lose my temper at work. And so in the last year, God has been helping me with that.
Amen.
And it's so pleasant to talk to people and not get upset at them. And